is a marching God. And even while the children of Israel... Worship His Majesty. 28 for our text today. Familiar words, I trust, to all of you. Matthew chapter 28, the close of Matthew's account, a gospel account which presents Christ as the King of Kings as He came to His own people and His own people received Him not. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, these familiar words, Lord, to us today, we would that You would break to us, Lord, a deeper sense of truth, that You would open our eyes the wider so that the light might penetrate, and that, Lord, You would penetrate our hearts to bring about a change that is desperately needed within many of us. For Lord, You are at work, and as we humble ourselves under Your mighty hand, You will exalt us in due time. But Lord, there is that need for humility, that You resist the proud, but that You give grace to the humble. And Lord, I am convinced today it is only a humble man who comes saying, I need this. I need to hear from You, for I am desperate and dry. And just as our land, Lord, needs rain, we need Your word. And so, Lord, we would that you'd break to us this bread of life today. Speak to our hearts in such a manner, Lord, that our lives would be transformed. Not from the outward in, but from the inward out. View our hearts, Lord, for our lives would indicate perhaps that we have grown cold and we need you. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these lips of clay words of eternal truth for your glory. We commit this to you as we pray these things in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. I find anymore Independence Day is less celebratory for me. Do you find that? Even some of these songs we sing, I find that it's maybe a little bit difficult for me to sing. Difficult for me to say, God bless America, to call on him to bless us, when as a nation we have just so largely turned our backs on him. You remember after 9/11, don't you? Churches were full, and people were praying, and they were praying, God bless America, with no sense of repentance. No thought that maybe God was trying to get our attention, shaking, as it were, our nation's confidence in ourself, in our finances, in our governmental structure, in our military, shaking us in our arrogance. Largely seems to have gone unnoticed. I don't find that we're any healthier spiritually as a nation than we were before. Do you? You know, we're gonna conclude, I believe, this week this series of messages on the keys to the kingdom. But I want to tell you today, in light of what we're studying here, Christ has not only granted us the keys to the eternal kingdom, but he has granted to his church the keys for a nation's welfare. You hold the answer to everything that ails our country. And somehow as God's people, we are holding that for ourselves in allowing a nation to go to hell. Because that's what God's word says. Woe unto the nation that turns its back on God, for hell is its end. And how dare we wave flags? How dare we sing these songs and not open our mouths to a nation of people who desperately need the gospel? You see... Yes, amen, my friend. I knew I would get one from you. Jim said, I'm pretty quiet in church. For those of you who are new to our congregation this morning, we have been talking for the last, I don't know, I guess 4 weeks about this passage of Scripture found in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus now asks, who do men say that I am? And then he asks the disciples specifically, and Peter bravely steps forward and gives his confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus goes on to tell him that he's going to found this church, and it's going to be founded upon this reality that Jesus is the rock. And Peter's confession, which must be all of our confessions in this believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Anointed One, that he would begin to build his church. And he says of this in verse 18, he says that as I build my church, even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we've talked about that, how that's true, and we have no reason to question that. When the Lord returns, there is going to be faith on earth. When the Lord returns, there is going to be a church. But the question, as any good pastor should have, is, will this be a church of gathering of people in that day? Will this church remain prevailing against the gates of hell? Or will this church, as so many churches have gone astray, walked away from Christ, still calling themselves a church but not even preaching the gospel, or perhaps close their doors altogether? You know, the time to look at things is now. The time to consider the health of a church is now. Anybody who's ever been had a health issue, you don't wait. If something is wrong, you go figure out what it is. And perhaps even before something is wrong, in preemptive measures, you go and you have tests done to see if perhaps there's something coming. And it is time, I believe it is time, that we look at our lives as born-again Christians and examine ourselves according to the Word of God. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 16, "And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth and shall be loosed in heaven." And we've talked about how that is not giving us the authority to say what is open and what is closed. It doesn't give us the authority to pick and choose. It doesn't give us the authority to govern ourselves, but rather, anything that God gives us, He gives us not for our ownership, but for our stewardship. And so here you have these keys of the kingdom. He's granted them to the church, to leadership within the church, and to you to be good stewards of those things. Keys, principles that open and principles that close doors. You can think of obvious cases where the church has not been good stewards of God's word. I mean, did you ever think you would see the things that are going on in the church today? It's remarkable. Good stewards. And this is not an exhaustive study of your keychain that God has granted you to be a steward of. And I've told you over the past several weeks of numerous occasions where I have not been a good steward with actual car keys. I'm happy to report I have not lost a key this week. I have not misplaced a key this week. It's been all good. So maybe if I just gain that, that's somewhat of a benefit for me. Keep hold of your keys, right? My wife took them away from me this morning, so maybe that's the lesson learned. I'm not sure. Anyway, and so we talked about a number of these, and I don't want to imply that I've got the corner on the keys. Not trying to tell you that. I'm just trying to tell you these are some of the things the Lord has drawn my attention to. The first one is the key to entrance into the kingdom is an understanding of who God is and who I am. You know, this silliness of, oh, I think I'll be a Christian. That sounds like fun. Everybody's doing it. I'm going to do it too. That's just absolute ludicrous. The key to the entrance is to understand exactly what Jesus said. I didn't come to heal those who are whole. I came to heal those who are sick. And I didn't come to call the righteous ones to repentance. I came to call sinners to repentance. And we have to own both sides of the gospel. The alluring, amazing, wonderful thought that a transcendent God would come here, but also to understand that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And until you are humbled under the truth of the gospel to say, I can't earn my way, but Lord, you have saved me. Until that happens, dear ones, you're not saved. Right. Let's just call it what it is. And as the gentleman on the radio shared the other day as I was going down the road, he said, I don't care if you went to an altar. I don't care if you walked up an aisle. I don't care if you signed a sign. I don't care if you're a church member. I don't care if you prayed a prayer. What I want to know is, where's your heart with God? And have you repented and received atonement through the precious blood of Jesus Christ? You see, it has to be. It has to be. That's the key. The second principle we talked about was this idea that Jesus basically told us you have to surrender your autonomy. You can no longer be your own king. Jesus said, unless you forsake all, you can't be my disciple. Unless you pick up your cross, you can't follow me. Unless you're willing to separate yourself from your mother and your father and all of the treasures and the things of this world, unless you're willing to do that, unless you're willing to surrender your will to me, you can't be my disciple. Being a follower of Christ means you must surrender to his will. You can't go on making your own plans. You give up your individuality, you give up your own purposes in order that you might fulfill the purposes and the will of God. Followers, not fans. Committed followers. That's another principle of the Christian life. The third one we talked about was when Jesus talked about this idea of eating his body and drinking his blood. And many who were followers turned and walked away. They said, it's a hard thing to hear. No, it isn't. It's very plain. They didn't want to hear it. And we talked about this idea that there are many people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, and they are simply following for the blessings. And what Jesus says is not about the blessings, it's about receiving the blessed Redeemer. You see, you have to receive him. You have to ingest him. You have to welcome him in. And when you do, and you begin to dine upon him, and you dine upon his word, you find the old axiom is true. You become what you eat. You see, you have to ingest Jesus Christ, and it has to be an ongoing thing of dining upon his word. Fourthly, another principle or a key thing within the body of Christ is that we are to be laborers with him in the harvest. And Jesus would look up and he would say, you say it's 4 months until the harvest, but I tell you the harvest fields are whitened and ready. And Jesus would say, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And you know that's true today because God is always working through a remnant. The amount of Christians opposed to non-Christians in the world is a vast difference. There are far fewer of us than there are the lost. That should break us out of our calamity of apathy and get us to a point of realizing how many people are going to die today and not enter into eternity with Christ. You know, it was said of a gentleman in England who was being led to the gallows, and a priest before him was mundanely reading through scripture as this processional went on. And it came to the prisoner who was going to be hanged, and he said to the priest, he said, it seems to me that if you actually believed the things you were reading, you would crawl across all of England on broken glass just to reach one. How many people have you witnessed to in this last week? That is a challenge, isn't it? That does confront us, doesn't it, in our apathy? If it doesn't, it should. I challenged you last week that as you stood to close the service, I said, I want you to picture the face of one person that you know needs to come to Christ and to commit to begin to pray for that person. And picture that person, imagine, vision that person sitting on the pew next to you. How is this church going to survive? Is it going to survive through good preaching? Well, I hope it's good preaching. But good preaching is not going to keep this church going. Is it going to, as Carrie presented that beautiful offertory, is that going to keep this church going? Well, it's a good thing, and I am very thankful for it, but that's not going to keep this church going. I'm telling you today, the church will survive largely in part in how you participate in the work of the kingdom here in Sydney, Montana. And if we are not out there reaching, if we are not fruitful for the kingdom, then no matter God's heart that this church would survive, she will not. I look at 1, 2, 3, 4 completely empty pews here, and then I consider all of the cars driving by today. Lost. Lost. Lost, 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 lost. Matthew's gospel closes with what we call the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is not optional. Do you understand that? This is not optional for the follower of Christ. This is a key in being a follower of Christ. You are to be fruitful in the expanding of the kingdom. And God has called you to this. And so you read these words, don't you? It's just, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It is not the great commandment, although it is a commandment. It is the Great Commission. There's a difference between a commandment and a commission. As I was reading through Matthew, knowing that there would be at least one more message of the keys to the kingdom in the furtherance of the church, I was drawn back to this closing passage. But one thought came to me. 11 disciples are now in charge of whether or not this fledgling church is going to survive. Think about that. 11 men on the face of the earth. And some of them doubted. And I thought about myself. I thought about what is it that keeps me from sharing the gospel? What is it that keeps me from being an evangelist, an evangelical Christian? And you know, the conclusion I've come to is oftentimes it is doubt. Doubt is the enemy of faith. Doubt is the opposite of faith. And sometimes I doubt whether or not I can actually be used in the furtherance of the kingdom. Do you struggle with that? I hope you're honest enough to say that you do. And so I've been examining that, and I've been considering that throughout the course of this last week. They worshiped him, but some of them doubted, and maybe Thomas was in there. You remember Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas, and until he could see evidence, he wasn't going to believe, and yet he didn't stick his fingers into the wounds. But when he saw that, then he believed. And Jesus said, blessed are you for believing, but more blessed are those who are going to believe without seeing. This issue of faith, evidence of things hoped for, right? And so this doubt now is a part of this. And I believe Jesus' response in 18 through 20 is because of the fact that he knew that they were doubtful. It's actually a very interesting word here. It is it's not a real common use of the word doubt. The more common one would be apario, and it is out of the way, or a lot of times Scripture would use it this way: they were perplexed. But this word is distazo, and I've only been able to find two places in Scripture where this word shows up, and the other one happens to be in Matthew, and it's Matthew chapter 14. Here they are. They're being commissioned, and they're doubting, some of them. This is Matthew chapter 14 is a very precious passage of Scripture to me for one reason, really. I mean, obviously, there's a lot of reasons it's a very good passage of Scripture. But the reason it is so precious to me is that this is the first adult Sunday school lesson I ever taught. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it should be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? Same word. I'll tell you what it means next week. Okay. No, we'll stay a bit longer. It means this specifically, distazo. It means standing in two ways. It isn't that you're out of the way, but that you're standing in two ways. And I am convinced today that we doubt when we stand in two ways. What do I mean by that? Salvation is by Jesus Christ and Him alone. Walking with Christ is by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You stop and think about what Jesus said to Peter here. Peter says, can I come out? Can I come walking to you? I mean, what an incredible thing to ask. Is it a possible thing to ask? No, it's an impossible thing. There's no physical way that Peter could walk on water. But he asked Jesus for the impossible. And Jesus said to him, because he recognized Peter's faith, Jesus said to him, come. And Peter then begins by faith in Jesus Christ to do the impossible. But then you see he gets his eyes off of Jesus and he starts looking around. And all of a sudden he looks around and he said, what in the world am I doing? It is not physically possible to walk on water. Two ways. One is by faith in Jesus Christ. The other is by reason of your own strength. And Scripture says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Not you, not you, not you. But He has called us, commissioned us to be a part of that which He is doing. What an incredible opportunity to serve Him in that capacity. I think that's what's happening here. Can you imagine the situation? Christ now, he's his death, his resurrection, he has appeared unto all of them. They know him to be who he is. They are worshiping him, but they're doubting. What are they doubting? What? We? 11 of us? Are to transform this world? And I'm going to tell you something. And this is a problem for us as Americans. We are bred to believe that we are independent and that we can. And the truth is, in God's kingdom, you cannot, other than by faith in Jesus Christ. I begin to doubt in evangelism. I begin to doubt in sharing the gospel for this reason. Somehow I've begun to think that if I say a certain thing just right, oh, but then I might not say it just right. If I remember Scripture, oh, I might not remember Scripture. Oh, if I'm attractive enough, or oh, but I'm not very attractive. Oh, if I understand them just perfectly well. Oh, wait a minute, I don't understand them. You see, when I begin to think about this whole thing of sharing the gospel, is this something that I do? I have no confidence in myself. And therefore I doubt. You see, the idea is if you begin to think it's something that you do, then you have tried to put your confidence in yourself rather than in Christ. And when you put confidence in yourself, the end result is always going to be doubt. But if your confidence is in Jesus Christ, then you'll have a boldness to share Him with others. You see, this is not a command. although it is a command, it's a commission. And the command is based upon this truth. All power is given unto Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and do the things I tell you to do. Teach them the things that I have told you to observe. Why? Because I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. If we go about evangelism independent of Christ, we will most surely fail. But if we go into evangelism dependent upon Christ, we cannot fail. Because with man, it is absolutely impossible. And with God, all things are possible. You remember the story of the young lad in the Old Testament. His name was something like, started with a D, David. And you remember he was of the tribe of Benjamin. In the book of Judges, it says of the Benjamites, in a time of civil war, it's a really horrible time for the nation of Israel. And there's a war building between tribes. And it says in Judges chapter 20 and verse 16 that of those Benjamites, there are 700 of them that were skilled in the use of a sling. And interestingly enough, of those 700, they were all left-handed. I happen to be left-handed. I happen to believe that left-handed people are in their right mind. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Is that any medical proof to that, doctor? Anyway, and it says of them, they were left-handed. 700 men, they were left-handed, and they were skilled in the use of the sling to the point where if they picked out a target the size of the breadth of one hair, they wouldn't miss it. And I just happen to believe that David was that kind of guy. I think he was skilled in the use of a sling. I think he'd used it. I think he knew how to use it. But he also wasn't an arrogant man. So then when he went down to the brook, he picked up 5 smooth stones and put them in the scrip in his bag. There's been a lot of talk about why 5 smooth stones, and we don't know the answer to it, but I'll just tell you this from practical experience. When I go hunting, I'm expecting that God's going to provide something for me. But I am not so arrogant as to go with one bullet. See, that's just silliness. So he picks up these 5 smooth stones and he goes out to meet this giant, right? Goliath, you remember the story. Well, I'm going to tell you something, that when you enter into the mission field, when you take it upon yourself to be about God's business, to be productive for his kingdom, when you go about to reach the lost for Christ, you're entering a battle. Because the evil one, Satan, has a grip on him and he doesn't want to let him go. And if you think that Goliath was a giant, we should get a look at this evil one. He's a giant of an enemy. And all the nation of Israel, just like the church today, all of the church is scared to death of the devil. But not so with David. And those who don't understand the Bible talk about the story of David as this little one who took down the giant, and they bolster up, you know, and say, see, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. That's not the story of David and Goliath. Even though he was skilled in the use of a sling, he knew where his confidence lied. Just like the Apostle Paul, he said, if I could have confidence in the flesh, I would have far more than any man. But I have no confidence in the flesh. It is only in Christ Jesus and him alone. For my salvation, for my walk with him, for my evangelizing of the world, my confidence is not in the flesh. It is not in any gifts, any talents that God has given me, although he has given you gifts and talents. The reality is our confidence needs to be in Jesus Christ and him alone. And so David goes, and you know the story. In verse 45 is 1 Samuel 17. Then said David unto the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you with a slingshot. No, that's not what it says. You come against me with all of these weapons of the world. I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Where's his confidence? Is it in the army? No. It's in the name of the Lord under whom that army marches. That's a picture of the church, my dear friends. In Christ, walking underneath his banner, we cannot fail as long as we keep fixed upon him and our faith and our confidence is in him. David goes on to say, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you, and I will take your head from you, and I will give your carcass to the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all of this assembly, David says, shall know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands. And all of this assembly here will know God saves. Dear ones, we must be about our Father's business. It is a command that is commissioned. You go in the authority of the name of Christ Jesus. Walk therefore in the boldness of Christ to share the gospel. It's the only hope this nation has. And you hold that key, the key to the kingdom. Independence Day, I prefer Independence on Him Day. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have left us to do a great work, but it will not